and what that really looks like. We're talking about true worship. First of all, we're going to talk about it in two different ways. One, we're going to talk about it in your personal life internally, and then we're going to talk about it in a community setting, in a church service kind of like this. And we'll talk about that in somewhat vague and some specific terms, but hopefully you get enough out of that so that you can say, I can apply what you're saying into my life. True worship is really hard to define because worship can mean so many different things. As soon as I say worship, what do you think about? Singing a song. Probably singing a song. And so when we say we're going to talk about worship, we say, well, we're going to talk about singing songs in church or singing songs on our own or listening to worship music. When the whole context of that really has not much to do with singing songs. It has some to do with it, but it can't be the entirety of worship. Can't be summed up by saying it's about singing. The entirety of worship can't be summed up by anything really because it's such a big broad topic. But I searched and searched for definitions and I tried to come up with my own, but there was none better than John Piper, who said this: true worship is a valuing or a treasuring of God above all things. And I think that really describes what worship is about. Worship is not coming here to, we call, worship services. It's not about singing songs. It's not when you're praying or you're reading your Bible and having a sense of the presence of God even. But true worship is really valuing who God is and all that he is about. It's elevating him above everything else in our lives, putting him in a position that is unrivaled in any other facet of our lives. And so if you can rearrange the way that you respond and react to words, when I say worship today, do not think singing, okay? Think about valuing God and elevating him above all else, all right? So here's probably one of the important understandings that we have to have here to start off is that it can't be limited to a song. It can't be limited to a prayer. It can't be limited to a time when we feel goosebumps. It can't be limited to any of those things. It has to be an all-encompassing type of an understanding that we have of worship, that worship affects us right to the very core of who we are. It's not about going through some motions or I grew up in a fairly very conservative church where we sang out of hymnals and we just sang songs and I didn't understand any of that. It didn't mean anything to me. But we were at the worship service, and so that was our worship. And I'm not knocking that because that's legit. In for many people, that is the depth of their worship, and they love that. For me, just didn't hit me. But for me, that wasn't really a consuming enough approach to the worship of God. That there was not enough there to grip me to say I'm drawn into the presence of God through the exercises that we're experiencing here in this little service. It has to be more than that. It has to be something that goes deep inside the heart and spirit of who we are. In Matthew 15:8, Jesus said, he quoted an Old Testament prophet, and he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus said, that kind of worship amounts to zero. Zero. That's what vain really means. In vain they worship me. For nothing they worship me, because it's just a routine that they're going through. Not one bit of their spirit man is engaged in this worship. Not one bit of them is elevating me, God, to the place that I need to be in their lives. Not one bit of that is valuable. I'm not lifted up or elevated out of the crowd of people vying and things vying for our worship. I'm just one among many. He said, in vain do they worship me. And we can easily do that, can't we? We can enter into any time of what we would call a worship time, a worshipful time. Maybe we're reading our Bibles, or maybe we're praying, or maybe we're in a congregation and we're in a setting where worship is kind of anticipated and expected. And yet we can mouth words that mean absolutely nothing to God. We can have thoughts that are totally straying from the whole intent of worship. We can have, like, man, what am I going to do? Man, I got this stuff to do afterward, and, man, I hope the roast is good, and all of that kind of stuff, right? And in vain, we're worshiping. We're going through the experience, but it's not doing anything in terms of elevating God to his rightful place in our lives. I don't know, has anybody here experienced that? Are guilty or no? Okay. That's great. I'm glad you're guilty. What does God require? If that's vain and empty, what does he really want from us then in worship? What is worship really all about? Well, he tells us here. He says that there are two specific things that he requires from us, and we gather that from this verse. It says that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Those two things. We're required to worship in spirit, and we're required to worship in truth. And we're going to talk about those two things in reverse order. We're going to talk about worshiping in truth first, and then we'll move on to the spirit. God seeks those who will worship him in truth. He wants us to worship him in truth. Now, what does that really mean? Have you ever read verses of the Bible multiple times and still never come up with a good understanding of what those things really mean? I've read this verse dozens and dozens of times, and until I really dove into it, I really was like, it's kind of like truthful spiritual worship, yeah, whatever that means. I'm doing that. Well, what this part of spirit and truth really means, this truth part of worshiping him, is that we're supposed to be worshipers of what is true about God. What is true about God? And how do we know what's true about God? Do we elevate those parts that are true about God? Do we eliminate all the false perceptions and ideas that we have about God in our life and only worship him in truth? Can we do that? And how can we do that? How do we know what's true about him? We only can know what's true about him when we understand the revelation that he gives us through Scripture. We have to be people of the Word of God if we're going to be worshipers in truth. We can't know what truth is unless we read the source of truth, unless we read about the truth that is God. We can develop all kinds of false perceptions and conceptions of God as a result of experiences or what somebody else might say, or so-and-so does it this way, and so I develop my false perceptions based on other people when I could have a true perception of God based on the source of truth, the Word of God. We have to be people of the Word if we're going to be true worshipers, because we can't worship God in truth if we don't know who he is. If we can't give him a claim for his attributes and his characteristics and his deeds, then we can't be worshipers in truth. We can do some other things, but we can't truly worship him without truly knowing who he is. So it's very, very important that we get to be people of the Word and understand, as we read the Bible and as we understand the attributes and we take on some of those truths into our life, it changes the way we worship. Personal example. I have been a Christian for really, really long time, 40-some years now, 44 years, okay? And in those years, I have heard the word grace used hundreds of times. Right? But for the first 25 or so, maybe 30 years of my Christian existence, I had one perception of grace and this God of grace and what Jesus has done and how he did it. And then I started opening up my heart to a little bit more depth in the realm of grace to understand this God of grace that we serve is much more than just saving grace. He wants to save you from hell. It's more than that. That's part of it, but it's a small part. What he really wants to do is he extends to us this grace that he has, this magnanimous love and grace, mercy just poured out. And when I started expanding my view of this grace of God, it expanded my worship of God, because I understood more about who he really was. Before, I had this really teeny view of God, especially in this one attribute. When he started expanding it, it became this big thing. And it's like, oh, the grace. I remember when it first really broke in my brain, in the middle of worship, I just start crying. That's not a very manly thing to admit, but I just did that. Because it was like, oh my gosh, the grace of God is like that too? And the Holy Spirit just kept revealing more and more about how big this grace of God is and how amazing his love for us is. And it just crushed me. But it caused me to worship in ways that I'd never worshiped before. So as we worship in truth, as we understand the truth of the Word of God, it creates a depth in our worship. And it eliminates falsehood in the way that we worship. Because we have all kinds of false perceptions of who God is. And if we worship that God, it changes the way we worship from this total elevation of who he is to a kind of diminutive, kind of a shoving down of who God is to the point where it's like, you know, God, you're great. You know, you're good. Look at all the good stuff you've given me. You're amazing. Thanks. Bye. When if we have this full-rounded view, more robust view of the character of who God really is, then it'll change the way we worship. All right? Worship is idolatrous if we don't have a full-rounded view of God. It can be idolatrous. And as we elevate one particular element of who God is over another, or if we take it out of balance, it can just cause all kinds of false concepts to worship from our hearts in. If we blur in any way on truth, our worship will be out of balance. Our worship will become not worship. It's not elevating God if it's limited or if it's missing parts. All right. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, or 1:21, excuse me, it says, "For although," and it's talking about the Paul was writing about people who had created all kinds of weird lifestyles and doing all kinds of funky stuff. In Romans 1:21, he says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds, and animals, and creeping things." It's easy to do that. We can elevate certain aspects of God and create this sense of, this is who I worship. And we have to be really cautious of that. We want to worship in truth. We can see God as a cosmic force and worship him out of icy reverence. We can see God as our God pal and everything centered around me and what he wants to give me. And you know, I just get excited about God because he just gives me my every pleasure and desire. We can see God as our heavenly slot machine. Instead of coins, we insert scripture verses. God, you said, now gimme. You said, now gimme. Right? We can see him as a kind of a, I don't know, absent-minded grandfather. Just kind of winks at us and, go ahead, do whatever, it's fine, you're cute. We can see God in all kinds of different, and those are caricatures obviously, but we can see him in all kinds of different ways. Now, each one of those things, there are aspects of truth, some truth in every statement I just made. But if we isolate those out and say, this is who God is, it creates this false image that we're worshiping, and we're creating the God that we worship, which is idolatry. So, that's why we have to be people of the Word. We have to be people with that open ourselves up to the clearest revelation of God through his Word. Let the Holy Spirit work that into our spirits so that we know who we worship. So that we have this sense of truth and fullness and robustness in the understanding of who God is. Worship, it depends on this knowledge of him working into the emotional or intellectual part of our lives as well. So what we understand emotionally or intellectually works into our emotions to create a fullness of our worship. We can't have just, if we only worshiped in truth, it would just be, God, you're great, you're awesome, you're powerful, you're creator, your love, your, and we just list his attributes and then we say, amen, bye. Just icy, non-relational, no sense of gratitude. It's just, this is who you are, see you later. That's why the second part is really important, that God seeks those who will worship him in spirit, right? God seeks those who will worship him in spirit. Now, quite clearly, the scripture does not say in the spirit, right? In the Greek, if you read it, in the Greek, it does not say God seeks those who will worship him in the spirit. It's not about the Holy Spirit. It's not any, it has nothing to do with that. There's no tie to that. But what it does say is he seeks those who worship him in spirit, in their spirit, small s, okay? My spirit worshiping God. My spirit elevating God. My, at the very core, the depth of my being, I'm worshiping God. Now, the Holy Spirit will help us with that because he translates the truth that we have in our heads into the depth of our heart and our emotions, and all of that stuff comes out. But it's not about worshiping in the Holy Spirit, all right? But it is about worshiping in our spirit, that at the core of who we are worshiping God. We're lifting him up as a result of what we know about him, what we have read about him, what we have seen and experienced about him gets lifted up because he's so great and worthy to be praised. There, he captivates my life, and every part of me is lifted toward him. God, you're great. You're amazing. Worship you. If we get that, it changes the way that we worship. So it's not just in truth, and it's not just in spirit, but this joining of the two, truth and spirit. Charles Spurgeon said this, God does not regard our voices, he hears our hearts. And if our hearts do not sing, we have not sung at all. So there is something about the truth that we know comes out in the emotions that we have. And it creates this desire to let it come out. Now, you may be hesitant to sing. I get that. I would be too. I won't say that. But I understand there's hesitancy. Well, singing is... But we're not talking about singing, are we? Remember, we said that at the beginning. We're not talking about singing. We're talking about worship. But our hearts do sing through the stuff that we say as well. Our hearts do sing through the actions that come out of us. Our hearts sing in our interactions with other people. Our hearts just sing when we have an understanding, a full understanding of who God is, and we allow him to come out through that. When we're worshiping him, it changes the way I live my life. Outward circumstances can't determine the authenticity of our worship. Sometimes we sing but do not worship. Sometimes we pray but are not worshipful about that prayer. Sometimes we're reading scripture but that scripture doesn't affect us at the core of our being. And sometimes we do none of those things, but we find ourselves in the deepest longing for God. Sometimes it just hits us. It's like, oh my goodness, God is amazing. God is so powerful. God is so real. God is so all-encompassing for me. And sometimes that worship just comes out unabated. It comes out unrestricted. And it's almost like I can't stop that. And sometimes we can't drum it up, right? This heartfelt, gut-level kind of worship is what Scripture is really talking about here. It's what Jesus was saying, worshiping in spirit and in truth. That we get to the place that we're worshiping out of the very depth of our souls. That we understand who God is and what he's done so much so that it affects my life. And I've sensed and known and felt his presence in my life. And as a result of that, I well up into worship for him. And this is what the heart of what Jesus is saying to this woman is all about. That worship isn't about worshiping here or there. It's not about worshiping this way or that way. It's about you. It's It's about worshiping in spirit and in truth. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do it in church to the glory of God. That's what he's saying, right? No, he's not saying that at all. He's saying do everything you do. Every aspect of your life is for the glory of God. Whether you're eating or drinking or working or playing with your kids or cleaning your house or doing stuff, it doesn't matter. Do all for the glory of God. That our whole life is surrounded by this desire to see God elevated. And it's more than just singing a song, and it's more than just going to church, that it's my whole life is surrounded, do all for the glory of God. That's the form of worship that's really commanded in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, worship had to do all about sacrifices, right? You go into certain times and seasons where there would be a sacrifice, and that's my worship to God. I sacrifice to God. And I had to go and do something. That was my worship, my sacrifice. In the New Testament, we don't see that. We never see the admonition for certain practices that compose our worship. A worship service is a liturgy of X, Y, and Z. It's just not there. Worship is talked about in the New Testament. Always internal. Always internal. And it's individual. And yet we can come together like this and do this corporately. We can have our worship time all together, and we can have it at home or on a job or wherever you are. You can be worshipful. And this is what he's asking for from us. If we say, well, church is on Sunday, that's where I worship, we have just a terribly small, puny view of God's heart for worship. It's just way too small, way too small. My worship is on Monday morning when I can barely open my eyes and haven't slugged down the first shot or two, right? My worship happens then too. And my worship happens at night just before I lay my dozy eyes on the pillow, right? My worship happens all the time. My worship happens at the dinner table. My worship happens with my kids and grandkids. My worship happens when I'm working and not working. My worship happens when I'm playing. My worship happens because it's my life. My life is a worship. And this is what Jesus is trying to say, that our worship should be everything. Everything about us is a worship. And that is not to diminish the value of worship itself. It's not to say, well, if it's everything, then what's the point? It's to say that all of us consciously should be thinking, am I worshipful right now when I'm doing this, that, and the other? Am I full of worship for the one who has saved me? Am I full of worship for this great creator God of the universe and yet who loves me individually? Am I full of worship for that at every moment of the day? Am I doing that? That's why when Paul writes, pray without ceasing. Well, obviously we're not going to be muttering prayers as we're on the phone with somebody else and all kinds of stuff like that. But there is this spirit that says, am I constantly being inundated with this sense of I need to have contact with the Father? That should be our heart's cry, really. In Colossians 3:15, it says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do. Whatever you do, in everything. See, all these words are just saying your life is a worship. Our lives are full of that. They should be just expressing worship in everything we do. Don't ever just go through the day or the week and say, well, it's about time to worship, time for church. No, your life's, you just missed 6.5 days of worship previous to this. Your life is a worship. The inner essence of worship is the response of the heart to the knowledge of the mind when the mind is rightly understanding God and the heart is translating that into how is my intellect affecting my emotion and expression. Everything about worship has to do with that. How do I think about God? And then how does that translate into how I express how I think about God? Is it affecting me deeper than the intellect to the point where my life is rearranged as a result? The English word worship comes from the Old English term worth-ship. In other words, it's you're worthy of worship. You're worthy of my adoration. You are worthy of my devotion. You're worthy, God. And so every expression that comes out of us is about, God, you're just so worthy. Why would I not devote my life to you? Why would I not give my all for you? Why would I not proclaim and exclaim you in the lives of other people? Why would I not? Because you're worthy. You are my worship. C.S. Lewis says, as long as you notice and have to count the steps, you're not yet dancing, but only learning to dance. A good shoe is a shoe you don't notice. Good reading becomes possible when you need not consciously think about eyes or light or print or spelling. The perfect church service would be the one we were almost unaware of. Our attention would have been on God. Where we just focus all around, man, God, you're amazing. We don't say, well, so-and-so is wearing that ugly bonnet again. Unbelievable. Can you believe what that kid did? Oh, my word. And that song, ugh, come on, turn it down. All of that, all right? I'm mocking, I know, but it feels good. So, when we come together, now this is, we talked about individual stuff, now we're talking about this corporate stuff. When we come together, the expression of that worship reaches a whole different kind of level because now we're all expressing together. And we're lifting all of our various experiences and understandings and truth about God, and we're joining that all together, and now we're expressing that all as one. And it should be where this tremendous joy is seen and heard and felt, and this amazing lifting up of Almighty God is irrepressible. That's really what should be happening when we come together. When we come together, and in a corporate setting like this, it should not be that we have to, you know, come on, people, worship, come, no, you, come on, and we're tugging and yanking on you, just come on, people, worship, what's wrong with you? It should not be like that. It should be like, huh, this place, we're going to fill it with the joy of knowing God as amazing, and we're going to proclaim his praise in among a bunch of other people who feel the exact same way as I do. And it should be the most raucous worship ever when we come together all the time. It should not be civilized. It should not be tame. It should be expressive, and it should be crazy. If we really believe the truth about who God is, and express that in a way that expresses the innermost feelings we have about him, it should be kind of full, right? Right? Yeah. I'm so convinced. True worship is expressed in a couple specific ways, and in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says this, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice. Again, sacrifice referring to the Old Testament systems of worship. Sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices, again, sacrifices, are pleasing to God. So there's two really specific ways that God is worshipped. One is the expression from our lips. Those of you who say, I don't understand why we sing so many songs. Why do we sing at all? Do we have to sing? Can't I just think about it? Well, look, you can, but you wouldn't be obeying Scripture. So if you want to be a rebel, sure, go for that. I'm kidding, lighten up. Jeez, you're so serious. The fruit of our lips, expressing, oh my goodness, God is so amazing. I understand who he is and I'm letting people know. I'm letting him know. The fruit of our lips. It should be something that comes fairly natural. It's kind of organic, actually. It should be. That it's not, whenever there's extreme joy in your life about anything, do you just say, Nobody is that non-emotive. Nobody. All right? When something happens that's really cool, you say something, do something, and look crazy foolish. Right? You do. Just exactly. You just do. And so, because it's a natural, organic kind of a thing, it wells up in us and it is, comes out. And we just do something, say something, sing something, express something. Right? The fruit of our lips. It happens. The other thing he says that happens is in this last verse, it says, do good. Because we've been done good too, we do good to other people. We serve other people. We express the gratitude we have to God and the goodness of God in our lives by saying, how can I help you? And we do all kinds of good stuff for people. Because it's a natural outflowing of our brains knowing who God is and our hearts expressing that goodness to God in all kinds of ways to God and to other people. I just want to do good. I just want to do good. How can I help? Is there anything I can do for you? What do you need? It's really quite natural of a process. And if we overthink this too much, it's like, well, I don't know how I should do that, or I don't know how much I should do that, or in what ways can I exactly do that? Like, just let her rip. Go for it. Just go for it. It doesn't matter how that's expressed. Is this the best way or the second best way? I don't care. Do the best way that you know, whatever that is. Doesn't matter. In Romans 12:1, it says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Again, this word sacrifice is connected to the worship. Identifying this sacrifice, going back to the Old Testament where sacrifices are brought before God and as a result, worship occurred. And in our lives, we sacrifice to God, whether it's the fruit of our lips or the good we do to other people, we sacrifice to God. And God is worshiped. And it's a wonderful experience. Too many of us are removed from that process, and we don't live lives of worship, and so we never say good things about God, and we never do anything about the goodness of God toward other people, and so we live lives that are boring and pathetic. And that's not where we should be. We should be people who are full of good stuff and good things coming out of our mouths as a result of understanding the goodness of God. Here's three implications for worship, and then I'll take my spot. The first one is that the pursuit of joy in God is our highest calling. The pursuit of joy in God. Why are you here today? Because it's an obligation, a duty. Why do you serve God at all? Because you owe him? Is it a responsibility or a duty? Joy is his great desire for you. He has joy as this big prize for you. And we find joy when we find ourselves in him. We find ourselves in him and we find great joy. And as we understand that more and more, we experience his presence in our life and we experience the joy and it starts to snowball. And it's like, wow, this experiencing God and living in God is so wonderful and it has this great blowback on me, and so I'm going to do that more. I'm just going to keep living my life in him, and as you start to experience that, it changes the way you live. Secondly, as an implication for worship, is that we must view the importance of worship as an end in itself. It is not the means to an end. It's not the means to worship. We don't worship so that we can get something out of God, right? We worship to, you know, to put ourselves in a place where, what do you think, God? Is that good enough? Come on, give me. How about it? Did I fulfill my obligation to you? Are you no longer mad at me? Some people come in, and I've said it before, but a lot of people come into this building and other churches around, and it's because they think God's really mad at them. And so you'll come to church thinking, maybe he'll be less mad if I show up to church. And that's not true. It's just not true, all right? We don't worship to alleviate guilt or stress or the pressure that God is trying to put on us. It's not that. We worship because who he is. And has really very little to do with us at all. The third implication here is that worship must be radically God-centered. It's not, God, I feel this and I feel that, and thank you for all you've done for me, and could you please? And it's not about that. It's got to be God-centered. Worship is God-centered. God, you are. And you are. And you are. You. You're the one. I'm worshiping you. I'm not worshiping me. Oh God, I'm so needy. Oh God, I feel sad. Oh God, why don't you help me? That's worshiping me. It's God, you're amazing. You're creator. You love me. You saved us. You sent Christ as Savior for us. He bled and died. Oh my gosh, you gave up your Son for us. See, that's worshiping him. The goodness, the greatness, the magnificence of our God, the beauty of our God. Our worship should be full of that kind of expression and empty of all the rest of that stuff. Let's have the worship team come up. Worship team, come up. If our focus is shifted out of what about us to what about him, I believe we have worship that is pleasing to God, that is full of just the sense of his presence, that there's a richness that encompasses our worship if it's about him. It gets to be super shallow when it's about us or when it's about something less than all of who he is. It's really shallow. Then we're singing songs. And it's really hard to just get into singing songs. I'd rather be at a concert. But when our worship is full of this understanding of him and his greatness and his hugeness and his goodness to us, all of those things, then it comes out of this like, oh my gosh, this is the God that we have the privilege to serve. It's phenomenal. What an opportunity we have. What a great, great God we serve. It changes the way we live our lives. All right? Let's stand up. Amen. You know, the inner essence of worship is to know God truly and then to respond to what we know about Him from the very heart of everything we are. And again, this is not just about, hey, when you come to church, sing louder. This is about, that'd be really pathetic. This is really about, guys, we have a wonderful Savior. We have a great and mighty God. And this great and mighty God has sent the Savior for you. He allowed His Son to be brutally beaten, hung on a cross, flesh torn off His back, pierced with a spear, died in a gruesome, embarrassing, humiliating way. And He did that because He loves you, right? And so, out of that understanding comes this expression of worship out of us that is, it should not be something that has to be like, oh, I better worship, Chris said. This is something that should just be like, oh man, God, You're too much. I can't grab enough of that to really help me to get a handle on. I can't do that. It's too big. And so I just challenge you to, this week, just understanding what you do about who God is and what you know about Him, allow that to translate into the depth of your emotion and all of that intellect and all that coming out in expressions of praise and in all kinds of settings, in your personal all-by-yourself time in the car or whatever you do, and expressions in conversations with people, and these good deeds that the writer of Hebrews talked about, these good deeds that should come out of us as a result of just, God, You're so good. I just want to challenge you. Let that be on your mind. Let that percolate as you go through this week. Am I living a life of worship? Am I really expressing my full, what I do know about God, am I really expressing that in worshipful ways? Words, expressions, actions, all of that. Is that coming out of me? Yeah? Father, thank You so much. Thank You for who You are, for what You've done, for giving us this privilege of serving the God of the entire universe, the One who created it all, and yet You love us individually and know us intimately, and You have called us to worship You. So God, help us to do that. Father, I pray there be no inhibitions on our part, there be nothing restricting us, that there would be a full and unabashed devotion to You and a giving up of that worship to You, God. I pray that it would just really bubble up out of us, God. There'd be this stream that would be irrepressible in our lives. Father, help us to be worshipers, because we all know You deserve it. Just help us to be better at that. Bring it to our minds as we go through our week. I pray that there'd be this sense of Your goodness and greatness in everything we do, that we'd experience Your joy in even some of the mundane parts of life. And all of that would just point right back to You and say, You are amazing, God. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, God. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 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 God bless you guys.